Morning. Our reading this morning is taken from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26, and this can be found on page 888 on the Pew Bibles. John chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw the water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband, and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, Christchurch Pinetown. May I add my greeting to that of my good friend Garrett, who is always there when in need. Folks, in my previous message, we looked at Jesus' first miracle, where he turned water into wine at a wedding feast in Cana. Now, weddings are synonymous with love, that lovely, warm, mushy feeling that a bride and a groom have for each other, and possibly reaches its peak at the wedding itself. There is a whole lot more to love that we actually give credit for. And yes, if you go to marriage counselors, they will tell you about the five principal kinds of love. But did you know that love is one of the most common topics spoken about in Scripture? In fact, my NIV Bible, which is now starting to get a bit threadbare around the corners, in the concordance section of my Bible, It has over 3 pages, an extremely fine print, referring to verses in the scriptures, both old and new, and where love is mentioned. Depending on the translation that you have, you could find 500 to 550, and perhaps even more, of verses containing love. So clearly, love is an important topic. And in the Bible, as strange as it may seem, Jesus even taught more about love than what he did about prayer. Now, yesterday, as we heard, our hard-working servant, Pat Porchita, with his teams, went out into the streets of Pinetown, trying to reach and hopefully save the lost. I trust that they went out to share God's love for the lost. As believers, we are quick to remember that lovely passage that we love to quote from John 13, verse 35. By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Does this mean that just the brothers and sisters in Christ, that we should only love one and another? If that is so, then what about our street evangelist team that went out yesterday? Are they reaching the lost with love? What love is it that they take with them? And we also like to throw that lovely phrase around, hate the sin, love the sinner. But what kind of love is that? In the passage that Lorna read for us this morning, God gives us an illustration of what this all-incumbent love should look like, demonstrated for us by Jesus Christ and his action and interactions, and we can take some good lessons in love. Would you bow as I pray to the Lord to help us as we unpack this passage? Bow your heads, please. Merciful Father, we have all experienced love in some shape or form, whether it was from a parent, a spouse, our children, and even from you. We have even expressed our love in different ways. Please help us this morning to set aside our preconceived ideas of what love is or should be. Help us to empty ourselves of all of that which the world dictates, and help us to hear you speaking to our hearts as we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Folks, please keep your Bibles open to the passage I was read, John chapter 4. And my darling wife, and yes, I do love her very much, says to me that when it comes down to the scriptures, I always have too much to say. So, yes, I do love her very much. I've only got 4 points, and I will keep them as brief as possible. Our first point that we need to look at this morning, taken from verses 1 to 9, forbidden love. But think about this. In the moment that you face any kind of opposition, ask yourself, how much love are you actually experiencing then? How much love is in your heart? Somebody has stood up against you, confronted you. How much love are you ready to express? I'm going to tell you, if you're anything like me, love is way down the bottom end of the alphabet. Right in the beginning of the alphabet is the letter A. For anger, annoyance, and just after that comes frustration. Love is at the far end of the scale. And it's not quick before this takes over in a flash, leaving absolutely no place for love. In these opening verses, Jesus has been confronted by the opposition of the Jewish religious leaders, known to us as the Pharisees, who in their jealousy of Jesus was trying to pit John the Baptist against Jesus, trying to create some kind of diversion and separation. However, our Lord, acutely aware of this, he moves on. This is not the first time that he has come across opposition from the Pharisees. And if you take the time to read the Gospels, you'll also find out that this is not the last. With Jesus deciding to move on, perhaps the Pharisees saw this as a sign of weakness. Perhaps they saw Jesus as being defeated. Did Jesus feel belittled at all? We are not told, but therein lies our own downfall. We generally want to get things sorted out, get on top of everything, get it behind us, and often we rush into situations, and that only aggravates the situation even more. So as opposed to fixing it, we have aggravated it. We need to heed the lesson that Jesus leaves us here. Jesus displayed patience. He removed himself from the situation, and he moved on. Jesus, the man who is God, could quite easily have displayed self-love, known to us as pride, which is always a driving force within us. And we need that, fulfill that need to come out on top. But this is very easy for Jesus, you might say, for after all, he is the Son of God. There's no problem for him. And yes, he is the Son of God. But I want you to take a closer look at verses 4 to 6. There it tells us a good time frame. It was the sixth hour. In other words, there has been 6 hours since sunrise. That would make it about noon or midday. Jesus and his disciples could not get into an air-conditioned car, a comfy train, or perhaps hop into a light aircraft and travel on their way. Instead, they traveled under the blistering desert sun on foot. Now, I am told that the distance covered to get to the well from where they were at Sychar, it is estimated to be about 30 kilometers. The average person walks 5 kilometers an hour. Jesus and his disciples have been up since sunrise and have walked and walked and walked. They come to Jacob's well, and Jesus leaves his disciples to go ahead and get food while he rests at the well. You can just imagine how tired they must have been from that sun and everything else. For the last couple of days, they have been baptizing people, perhaps hundreds of them. So they have not come off a time of rest. And now they have walked this great distance. And I can tell you now, Jesus must have been exhausted. Just recently, well, last week, we had a week without water at home. Following the heavy storms and everything else, we had electrical problems. And that resulted in us not having water. I know what a schlep it was for me to go to my JoJo tank just outside the kitchen door to bring water into the house. Jesus carried no water with him. And he got to the well and he sat down. The little bit of insight we get from that is that Jesus is fully human. He experiences the frailty of being human and had the same needs as every one of us. He needed food, for which he had sent his disciples. He needed water, and he needed rest. Listen to what the writer of the Hebrews says as he describes Jesus' humanity in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. Jesus had very real needs, needs that every human being has as well. Then the prophet Isaiah describes what God is like. And this is the other side of our Lord Jesus. Listen to this as I take it from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Folks, I have no doubt that as the Lord Jesus sat there, from a human perspective, feeling tired, thirsty, beaten by the sun of the Palestinian desert, he called upon his father, and his father delivered a Samaritan woman for more than one reason. Jesus knows what it feels to be exhausted, to want to do nothing but collapse and rest, but he continues to care and refresh others. Jesus' great love for mankind keeps him going, and despite everything, he shows sympathy. Allow me to reread John chapter 4, and follow please in your Bibles, verses 7 and 9. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Folks, it's not surprising that the woman acts in a surprise that a Jewish man should speak to her there in verse 9. And this indicates to us that this kind of interaction was socially unacceptable and forbidden. And so she is totally surprised that a man of Jewish descent would talk to her. But however, Jesus' physical needs were genuine, and so was his request. But with grace, Jesus humbly connects with her at a common point: their need for water. Brushing the social stigmas aside, he continues with an interaction. Our Lord Jesus, full of compassion, begins to redirect her focus to her greater spiritual need. This should be a challenge to us. Are we prepared to face ridicule and social discrimination in order to reach the lost with the gospel? Think about our teams that went out yesterday. What were they to face in order to reach the lost? How much love have you got in your heart to go out and reach a lost soul? And this brings me to my next point: the gift of love. Looking at John 4, verses 10 to 15. Right from the outset, Jesus lovingly deals with her social and religious objections. Jesus lovingly turns them around and points her directly to himself by showing her her spiritual state. Sadly, her spiritual state is that she is spiritually dead. And although forbidden to speak to her by society, Jesus offers her a gift of living water. This gift of living water is a metaphor that represents the spiritual nourishment and salvation that Jesus Christ provides. It symbolizes the spiritual refreshment that comes from accepting Jesus and his teachings. Any true believer who has had that kind of conversion will know all about it. Their heart will not rest until you've shared that excitement. Our woman at the well appears to have misunderstood what Jesus was saying and asks for that water. But Jesus refuses to allow himself to be sidetracked, and he remains on the topic of her soul. Staying with the context of the metaphor, Jesus compares that this well has to offer compared to what he has to offer. The effects of the well, the water from the well, although good and refreshing, are temporary, where what he has to offer is everlasting. In contrast, the water from the well goes into the body, while the living water comes out of the body like a fountain, bubbling up from within, gushing out as we interact with people, the joyous spring of hope, of energy, and of life, having love one for another. To experience this, it is a priceless excellence of knowing Jesus. For in this life, what we have now is not all that there is. Listen to the Apostle Paul, who in his letter to the Philippians had this to say about encountering Jesus. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, that I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. If you're taking notes, that's from Philippians 3, verses 7 to 9. Now, as the Apostle Paul alluded to there in that statement, prior to his conversion, Saul, as he was then known, had everything going for him. He had health, wealth, and status. He gave them all up to know and to follow Jesus and to experience this gift of love that bubbles up from within you, the gift of knowing Jesus. This brings me now to my third point, compassionate love. Look there at John 4, chapter 4, verses 16 to 20. This passage of scripture is familiar to many, but have you ever wondered why that this woman would be the only woman to come out and draw water this time of the day? Most people would have drawn water in the early morning and returned home to continue the day's chores. Perhaps she waited to avoid the crowd, and as we learn there in verse 15, collecting water was one of the chores that she would gladly not want to repeat. This woman avoids the crowd for a very good reason. Follow again in your scriptures there as I read from John 4, verses 16 to 18. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." She answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Folks, this woman would appear to have a questionable reputation, perhaps known in the town as a homebreaker, and this on top of being a Samaritan. And yet, a Jewish man is speaking to her in conversation. Yet Jesus does not condemn her. He does not ridicule her. He does not call her names or label her as an outcast, not worthy of salvation. Instead, Jesus expresses gentle but powerful love, offering her a gift of a lifetime. The woman is taken by surprise, and with her alarm bells ringing, she realizes that this man that she has just met knows a lot more about her, possibly to her embarrassment. However, the conversation has come a full circle, and Jesus is ready and waiting. However, we need to understand a little bit about the woman's statement there in verse 20, and allow me to read it for you. In verse 20, the woman says to Jesus, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Folks, the culture of the day dictated many things. And one of them is that as a Samaritan, as far as the Jews were concerned, you were an outcast. Samaritans are of mixed blood. part Jew, part Gentile, neither pure Jew or pure Gentile. So by Jewish custom, they were considered defiled, ceremonially unclean, and possibly the lowest order of humanity. Now, when we look around our country, at our Rainbow Nation, do we perhaps see people that fall into this category of mixed lines? If so, how should we be treating them? Hopefully, not as this woman has been treated, as a despised person. You see, as a Jew, this poor woman was expected to worship at the temple, but could not, for she was not a Jew. Effectively, because they considered her ceremonially unclean, as a Samaritan, she has been ostracized from worshiping God at the temple. However, as we are told, the Samaritans made their own place of worship on this very mountain of historical and religious significance, here at Jacob's Well. It is no wonder that this woman thought that Jesus was one of the prophets of old, for he knew everything about her within seconds, and he engages with her on a place which they considered sacred. A few moments ago, I said that the conversation has come a full circle, and Jesus was ready and waiting. This woman has asked for this living water, and instead, Jesus, in compassionate love, points out her sin. Why would he do this? You see, in order for a real conversion, there must be a conviction of your sin. My sin. Folks, we cannot come before the Lord and expect to be saved unless we honestly acknowledge our sin before him. You have to confront your sin with a wholehearted repentance, then leave it at the foot of the cross. By faith, accept that it has been dealt with. You see, this woman did not fully understand what it was that she was asking for. She just did not want to have to come out to the well again on her own, being ashamed of her marital status and her reputation. Now, if I was in the business of doing soapies and television series, I guess this would be the perfect backdrop for one of those episodes of Desperate Housewives, biblical edition. However, that is not my gift. Folks, do not overlook what we see there in verse 18. This woman admits, she confesses her wrongdoing. And that is always a good place to start. When she says that this, I'm not married. Jesus says, you, in fact, have had five husbands. She agrees with him, acknowledging her fault. Yep, she's been through five men already. Can you imagine? My hat. But anyway, not that you judge. And so when you get a true confession like that, it is always a good place to start. And so with compassionate love, Christ shows this woman that it is the same love that he gives to every sinner. The same compassion that he shows this woman, the same compassion that he has shown me, it is the same compassion that he's going to show you when you come to him in true repentance. But there's a greater lesson for us to grasp and hold on to. Folks, salvation is gloriously free, but it is not given away like free samples to curious passers-by. Many want to be and even call themselves Christians, but have had no idea it really means to be delivered from your sin. Folks, people don't like to consider themselves as sinners. People don't want their shortcomings their sin to be pointed out, let alone be reminded of that fact. When we say our prayer of confession here in the mornings, how many of you take that prayer really to heart? Make those words your own? Or do you think it's just a ritual that we go through? Folks, we've got to own our sin. We've got to confront it. We've got to confess it. And with compassionate love, the Lord Jesus Christ will guarantee our forgiveness. You see, folks, being tempted is not the sin. Giving into the temptation is. Our bodies are weak and sinful at best, and it is only with the help of the Holy Spirit that we are able to resist such temptations. Jesus does not turn this woman away because of her ignorance, or her social standing, or her past. Instead, in verse 16, he asks her to return so that he may give her what she is actually asking for, that living water, the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people come to Jesus during a time of personal crisis and will even claim to have found great strength and help in overcoming their problem. Yet, they have never realized that their greatest need, to them, Jesus has been a helper, but not a savior. There is a lesson for all of us about compassionate love when we are drawing in the lost soul or a wayward believer. Remember Jesus' fine balance that he gives us here as an example. We are to encourage and gently expose, never judge or condemn. The good news is I'm at my final point. Point number four for this morning, Christ-centered love. Looking at verses 21 to 26. Folks, I was once told by a clinical psychologist that we enter into relationships and express love for what we can get in return. I've got to tell you, I don't totally agree with that. I guess there is some merit in that, but I don't believe that's the only reason that we enter into relationships and express our love. When our teams of evangelists walked the streets yesterday, were they hoping to return and, having spoken to a number of people, register their individual efforts, and based on the number of people they have spoken to or encountered, get some kind of award, some kind of accolade to say, well done, thank you for trying? If that is so, I dare say the hearts were in the wrong place. And so, I want us to look at Christ-centered love. Then in verses 21 to 25, Jesus answers all the lady's queries about the place to worship. And it is very clear. Jesus stresses that the place of worship is not of importance, but the way that we worship is. We must worship in spirit and in truth. Our spirit must connect with God. And when led by the Holy Spirit, our worship becomes a heartfelt confession of gratitude. Anything else is paying lip service to God, and God is not interested in that. So let us come back to the example that we're looking at of our evangelists and the outreach program yesterday walking the streets of Pinetown. If they are sharing the gospel with total strangers for that flicker of excitement as the stranger gives them some kind of positive response, then perhaps our foot-slogging evangelists have the wrong motive. However, if our evangelists are going out there grateful, knowing that he is still a sinner that has been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, with that burden of sin now lifted from the heart, unblocking that well of living water, rushing up inside of him, the excitement, the thrill of knowing Jesus. If he's going out there with that attitude to share his excitement with the strangers and so share the gospel of living water with those thirsty souls. Maybe your gift is not evangelism. Maybe it is rather to serve tea after the service, or perhaps even wash cups. Maybe it is to remain in prayer as the evangelists walk the streets. Whatever your gift is, let your service come from your heart, the storeroom of living water. And then with an attitude of gratitude, this will be your expression of Christ-centered love. Folks, outside of seeing love in action and how a believer we should express our love, we have also learned a few things about Jesus. And with this, I conclude this morning's message. Firstly, we have seen Jesus' humanity. He was tired, hungry, and thirsty, yet in compassion, humbled himself to speak to an outcast woman at her level. We have seen Jesus as the omniscient God, knowing all about this woman, and he knows all about us. We have seen Jesus' integrity, and as he politely answers her questions without demeaning her or condemning her in any way. We have seen Jesus as the source of living water. Encapsulating the message from this morning, let me tell you that we have seen that there is no boundaries that the love of Christ cannot conquer. We are those vessels of Christ-like love, living water to reach and save the lost. Won't you bow as I pray? Dear Lord Jesus, help us to be more like you. Renew our hearts and fill our hearts with your living water. Help us to express Christ-centered love, one for another, and help us to be compassionate towards those who are lost and need guidance. Help us not to discriminate, but to embrace others with all their faults, as you have embraced us. Help us to live lives of love and sincerity to the glory and honor of your holy name. Amen.